But you look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, and this evening we'll just take the first five verses, because the aim is to give something of an introduction to the book as a whole. The first five verses: these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. And he, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moses, began Moses, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, and so on. Our theme is putting in remembrance. Putting in remembrance. We forget important things. Our minds become cluttered with lesser matters. But also, our unbelief takes our eyes away from the important things, those things which ought to have priority, the most important things. The book of Deuteronomy will illustrate our need for constant instruction in the truth and constant increased explanation of the truth and constant reminding of what we already know of the truth of God. We've often referred to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. In this regard, and we do so again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, and even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And there the Apostle Peter is saying he would not neglect to remind them of the things they already know and are established in. He's saying, I know you know these things, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And what's more, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as he was alive, he would tell them again. And again, and again, and would seek that the truth should be so fastened in their minds that even after he had left this world, they would remember what he had taught to them. And so, in these first five verses, we get an indication, at least in verse 5, of what is to follow. On this side, Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. That is, verses 1 to 4 contain the heading of the book, and verse 5 introduces the bulk of the contents of the book. This book of Deuteronomy contains the last addresses of Moses given in the plains of Moab, and before they entered into the promised land. And no doubt, there's no doubt that Moses is the author of the book under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and then the closing verses recounting Moses' death were added, most probably by Joshua, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we can look at that, God willing, when we get there. But in chapter 17 and verse 18, we read, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." That phrase, "a copy of this law," or a repetition of this law, caused the Jews to call this book by that name, the repetition of the law. Although they sometimes called it the Book of Admonitions. And the Greek translation, known as the Septuagint, translated from the Hebrew, translated this verse, this second law. And so the book came to be known as Deuteronomy, or Second Law. And yet, although it's called by that name, it should not be regarded as an alternative to what has gone before, nor as a mere repetition of what has gone before. The book of Deuteronomy is not either divergent from or simply a repetition of what you have in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers. It is rather a mixture of repetition, enforcement, further explanation, and development and new application of what has gone already been given previously in the earlier books. To summarize the content, first of all, after this introductory first five verses, you have the first discourse from the verse 6 on to chapter 4 and verse 43. It contains a review of the Lord's dealings with them, the Lord's mercies, and yet also the sin and the judgment of the Lord upon Israel. This is followed by an exhortation to obedience, to follow the word of the Lord, and to avoid the sins of the past. Then we have the second address, which is a very long address, from chapter 4, verse 44, right on to chapter 26 and verse 9. It begins with the moral law, the Ten Commandments, because these are fundamental. It is not true that the Old Testament makes no distinction between the permanent moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments and those things which were ceremonial, pertaining to the worship of God appointed at that time and not carried over into the New Testament. Then there is an exposition of that law with and also stressing in chapter 6 the necessity of teaching the children. Then the absolute necessity of rejecting idolatry, chapter 7, and keeping separate from the idolatrous nations. And then in chapter 8 to chapter 10, verse 11, a reminder of the past and of the danger of forgetting the Lord. And then in chapter 10, verse 11, to the end of chapter 11, there is some warning of God's curse on disobedience and promise of blessing upon faithfulness. This is preliminary. There's more of that later on. Then we have the long exposition of the principal laws found in chapter 12 right on to chapter 26. And as well as repetition, there is expansion showing that how these laws apply to the new circumstances when they're in the land of promise. Then there is the renewing of the covenant and the prolonged pronouncement of blessings upon covenant faithfulness and curses upon covenant breaking in chapter 27 to chapter 30. Then we have Moses' last words and death in chapter 31 to the end. Well, what do we learn from this? Firstly, continuity. Continuity, verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. What this is saying is, Moses now spoke according to, or in line with, what had been given earlier at the mouth of the Lord. This book is according to that law given in the earlier books, the former books. There was no discrepancy between what was now being given and what had previously been given. And there never is with the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, there is expansion, development, addition, greater explanation, but there is never contradiction. It is always according to, it's in line with. Genesis 3:15, the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, is being fulfilled throughout the whole biblical history. And everything in the Word of God revolves around the development and fulfillment and explanation of that promise. And so the promised blessings of the true seed of the woman in the one seed, that is Christ. So Christ, the one seed, and those who are his, blessed in him. And then the doom, not only of Satan, but of all those who remain under his dominion, the crushing of the head of the serpent. That is the theme of the whole of Scripture. And so this book is in line with what has gone before. The Scriptures are never to be sectioned off so as to create self-contained units within it, as if there was one section for one situation and another section for another, and these dispensations are airtight compartments. Not at all. The Scriptures are, if you remember the old-fashioned type of telescope, there is extension, but there are stages of development, but there is continuity throughout. They all testify of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there was another reason why this book was given. And yes, there was need of expansion, but there was also need of repetition. A new generation had now arisen since Mount Sinai, when the law was given. And they had need of being put in mind of the Word of God. Even what had already been given had to be taught to this generation, as well as expanded upon and applied to the new situation. Each generation must be taught the established truth of God. Parents, ministers, elders, we cannot assume anything. It must be in the sense of assuming that what we know will be known. It must be taught to each generation. Each generation has to be taught the doctrines of the Word of God. And once the church stops teaching the next generation, disaster is inevitable. And all of the church within a generation needs reminding of what it already knows. Never be so proud as to think you don't need to hear any part of the truth of God. Once you have that state of mind, oh, I've heard this, you are in trouble. Pride can linger even in the realm of the truth of God. We need to be told again and again and again. And the day you think you don't, watch out. And also, we need to enlarge our knowledge of the truth and have it applied to particular circumstances. We all need that. We have not attained, we have not arrived. God has given us a whole Bible. So much of it we don't understand. So we all need to develop. But then the second thing is remembering the Lord's mercies. That's the first thing. Immediately after this introduction, and very much later on as well, throughout this book, there is a recap of the history of Israel, the history of the Church of God, and of the mercies of the Lord. They're recounted. We sang, "And not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee." But we do forget. That's why we need to be stirred up to remember. To remember the loving kindness of the Lord. We have less excuse for forgetting than Israel did, because we live in a time when the love of God has been supremely displayed in history. Yes, there was a promise of it in the Old Testament, but now it has actually happened that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Will he not with him also freely give us all things? But we do forget. This do in remembrance of me. It suggests we forget even the most telling demonstration of the love of God that we could ever want, the giving of his own Son. But we also have to remember the sins of men. You see then, looking forward a bit in verse 27, "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." And throughout that first chapter, there is remembrance of the sin of Israel, of the way they listened to the 10 spies instead of listening to the 2 who spoke according to the faith once delivered, who spoke according to the word of God. And the sins of previous generations are to be remembered, not so that we can dwell on them in an unwholesome way, but so that we can avoid them. And so in Hebrews, Israel's murmuring, and 2 Corinthians 10, Israel's turning aside from the truth is brought to bear, which things are for an example to us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Surely that's why we have in Scripture the examples of individuals, Lot's wife, David's sin, Peter's sin. Not that we should, as it were, dwell on them, on the sin aspect of them, in the sense of taking pleasure in iniquity. That's part of our sinfulness that we can do that. But rather that we should learn where they went wrong, learn how sin beset them, how Satan deceived them, so that we should be more vigilant, careful, watchful, and not ignorant of Satan's devices. So we are to remember the Lord's mercies, we are to remember the sins of men, we are to remember the Lord's judgments. We forget the holiness of the Lord very easily. And so the judgments of the Lord, even on the church, are to be marked. We very easily forget that the Lord does judge the church. He does judge the professing church of God. There is a readiness to believe that God judges wicked men, that he judges nations, but he does also purge and correct his church. That's why in our catechism, or in our confession of faith, it speaks concerning the absence of church discipline, of church censures. One of the reasons it says that it mustn't be neglected is lest the wrath of God fall upon the church when his covenant and the holy seals thereof are profaned. So remembering the Lord's mercies, the sins of men, the Lord's judgments, the holiness of the Lord. Thirdly, exhortation. Much of this book is exhortation to believe the Lord and follow his word. You find that whilst there is repetition, there's also a great deal of exhortation, which you didn't get so much of in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that Moses, by the Spirit, now at the end of his days, is urging them to heed the word of the Lord, to believe the Lord, to follow his word. A merely informational approach to preaching is not enough. We do need to be built up in knowledge. But not only so, there must be exhortation based on solid doctrine. In the epistles in the New Testament, so many of them begin with chapters of doctrine. And then the apostle says, therefore, or wherefore, for example, in Ephesians, we have the wonderful doctrine of the origin of the church in the mind of God and the present position of the church and the building up of the church, no longer just from Jew, but also Gentile, making of two one new man, and the repercussions of that, the apostles' ministry to the Gentiles, the fellowship of the mystery, and so forth. And then, wherefore, I beseech you as the prisoner of the Lord, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so many of the epistles have the doctrinal foundation, and then the therefore. And we need to watch ourselves that we want the doctrine without the therefore, without the application, and reduce the truth of God to a mere knowledge that doesn't govern the life. We must not become intolerant or impatient of exhortation to believing godly practice. We need to be told not only what to believe, but what to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Notice that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those three terms are saying that he's got to tell the people how the doctrine applies in practice and reprove them for not following it and rebuke them and exhort them to conformity to it. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to know how we should live, as well as what we should believe as the foundation for that godly living. And then fourthly, promise and threatening. Promise and threatening. Much later on in the book, you have it earlier in the book, but especially in chapter 27 and 28, you have these 27, 28. For example, in chapter 28, verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." The warnings and the promises. Promises and threatenings. The promise of the blessings of the covenant, and the threatenings, the warnings, of the curses of the covenant. The difference between covenant keeping and covenant breaking, blessing and cursing. These are to be brought to bear. And they are to be brought to bear upon the visible church. The gospel and its promises and warnings are to be brought to bear within the professing church, not just for the outsider who comes in. But within the visible church, the gospel is to be preached to the visible church. Hebrews 4:2, the gospel was preached to them. Who? Israel in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. Our covenant theology gives us a positive approach to our children, but not a complacent one. The church on earth is subject to mixture. Yes, it is true that the New Testament church is marked out as more abundantly blessed with the communications of the free Spirit of God, the exaltation of Christ, Pentecost, signal that there is a greater abundance of the Spirit in the New Testament. And that explains the greater efficacy, the greater positive effect of the covenant spoken of in Hebrews under the new administration and the administration of the accomplished Redeemer, the exalted Christ. Yet, still, the church on earth is not perfect, not only in that its members are incompletely sanctified, but that there are false members. There are the tares that grow among the wheat. The field is the world, the fallen mankind, the word is sown, the crop that comes up is a mixture. There's the wheat and the tares. So, yes, there were covenant breakers in Israel, and there are covenant breakers in the New Testament church. That's why the book of Hebrews constantly draws on the history of Israel to warn against departing from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief. And that is why the conditional promises of God in the covenant are to be brought to bear upon the visible church, by means of which God fulfills his unconditional eternal decree of election, but the means is the issuing of his promises that he gives, conditional promises addressed to all the visible church, including the seed or the children of the congregation. So that we ought not, and the book of Deuteronomy makes this very clear, we ought not to think that in church we assume that the church is perfectly pure and that the basics of the gospel don't have to be brought to bear, or that we can ignore the obligations of those who are nurtured in the truth to keep the way of the Lord and to trust the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is our God, we are the sheep of his hand and the people of his pasture. Today, if you will hear his voice. So that the obligation of the covenant is to be brought to bear within the visible church of God. And the book of Deuteronomy makes that very clear. These exhortations, these warnings, these exhortations, not only to holiness on the part of those who are in the way, but also a warning lest any should be self-deceived. But these are some of the themes that we hope to explore, God willing, in coming weeks in looking at this book. So remember these things. Continuity. The Word of God is continuous from beginning to end. There is increase, expansion, development, but never contradiction, and never such development as makes anything in the Word redundant and meaningless to us. There is remembering the Lord's mercies, men's sins, and the Lord's judgments. There is exhortation. Exhortation in preaching is not padding. It is application of the truth to the heart and conscience and life of the hearers. There is promise and cursing to be preached within the church of God, even within the professing church, as Christ declared within the professing church, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When Christ's ministry took place on earth, it took place within the visible church, and yet he warned and promised, he exhorted, he invited, he remonstrated, he did all those things to the Israel of God. Let us then not consider ourselves above such things. We need to be told the whole truth of God, even within the church of God, so that the church itself will be built up in faith, knowledge, holiness, and be kept from an ungodly world and from that compromise of which Deuteronomy warns, and will be the pillar and ground of the truth and hold forth the word of life as a burning, shining light in this world. The church in its individual membership, in its families, and as congregations, making known in word and in deed that there is a God in heaven and that his Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished redemption and is applying it to his own people. Amen.